Well, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote the book over 2,500 years ago. So we're asking the question, what is God saying to us in 2026 through this prophet, Jeremiah? And this morning, we're going to consider what God's saying to us about our loyalties. Our loyalties. And I'd like to start by reading Jeremiah chapter 2, 1 through 5, and verses 11 through 15. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." And then in verse 11, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." That last verse is chilling. It presents the choice that the Israelites had made. But it also is the choice that we're facing before us today as we come to His Word. You know, if a picture is worth a thousand words, picture what we just read here. This is likely what an ancient cistern looked like. Now, cisterns are not bad things in and of themselves. I mean, they are meant just to retain water, especially in arid places like the ancient Middle East where the Bible was written. I mean, sometimes rain would only come a couple of times a year. So you had to capture the water when you could. A cistern just holds water. Nothing flows through it. It just collects. But if sunlight is on that water, guess what? It begins to stagnate. All kinds of bad things will grow in that water. And it becomes undrinkable and even harmful to human health. And God says to ancient Jerusalem, where Jeremiah is prophesying, "You have exchanged me for that. And not only that, but your cisterns, they don't even hold water, they leak. I mean, your life looks like that now because you've turned your back on me and gone after idols or other gods. And all the God substitutes in your life will leave you with a haunting emptiness and a sourness and a bitterness, like what eventuates in a cistern with time. However, God says, I am the spring. And that's hugely different. I mean, He actually says, you have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Now, in Scripture, when you hear that phrase, living water, it's often a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's flowing water. It's living. It's not stationary. It's not stagnating water. And in the Middle East, every time you saw flowing water or a spring, usually a community would build up around it because of the essential need for fresh water for that community to survive. And God is saying, I'm that. I'm a water source. I'm life that's being poured out for you. Jesus would say this in His own ministry. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You can drink, He says. You can be refreshed. You can live because He is the fountain of life. What a great message and proposition of what Jesus came to do for us. However, God says that there's been a slide happening in their life. And it's a slide that could happen to any of us. In fact, where this passage begins, he says to Israel, I remember a day, Israel, when you loved me. I mean, there was devotion there. There was tenderness. There was trust. There was a relationship, and there was life. And then God says, almost kind of like a jilted lover in verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. He's saying there was a day when we walked together. A day when we knew each other. A day when I provided for you. There was a day when there was life taking place in our relationship. So what did I do that would make you forsake that? And what did I do that would make you not want the spring of life, that relationship with your Creator? And it just sounds illogical that they would do that. So God puts the question in front of them, what did you find in me that you strayed so far from me? And as they drifted from God, because of all we have to worship something. So as they drifted, they replaced him with idols. They replaced him with statues and objects that they worshiped. And behind those things was spiritual darkness and spiritual bondage. So they went from the beauty of the life of God to something oppressive and empty. And he says they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Now, that's not a compliment, is it? Because you become what you worship. Your loyalties will determine the direction of your life, and every God substitute, every idol will not bless you. It will oppress you. Jesus plans to free you, to be the spring of living water for you, but our God substitutes turn us into this life of haunting meaninglessness, oppression, just bondage to sin, frustration, and lack of fulfillment. And that is what the idols bring to us. Robert Watson, a contemporary writer and consultant, put it this way. When people refuse to recognize their spiritual connection, they become disengaged from the larger purpose in their lives. I mean, you want to get unplugged with your God-given purpose? Just start putting your spiritual connection with God aside and replacing it with other things. And it'll unplug you with your connection with purpose. He continues by saying they're easily distracted by temporary pleasures and traumas, by what's right in front of them, minute to minute. So God is putting that question in front of the people of Israel. What happened? What was it about me that made you want to turn to things that oppress you? And that makes us ask the question this morning, what is it that makes people turn away from God? To drift from a close relationship with Him. Now, I want to be careful because believers who love the Lord have understood this differently. I mean, some here this morning believe it's impossible for a true believer to lose salvation. Other believers are here that believe because we never lose our freedom to respond to God, a person can turn away from God. They retain their free will, their choice, and they can completely choose to turn their back on God. Now, I'm not trying to settle that whole doctrinal debate this morning, but whichever view you hold, I think we can all agree on this. It is possible to become spiritually cold, to resist the Lord, and to drift in our affection, to lean towards self-rule rather than surrender to God, and to live in a way that is far from the life and joy God intends for us. So the warning of Jeremiah still comes to all of us. The question is not, what is the minimum I can do and still be okay? The question is, am I drinking from the spring of living water? Or is my life source a broken cistern? And I wrote down a short list of the kinds of things that can pull people away from the Lord, or at least away from a close, tender, responsive walk with Him. And first of all is pain we don't understand. And pain lies to us. Pain, especially when it lasts a while, can seem to contradict the goodness of God, can't it? It tells us God doesn't care. Doesn't care about us, doesn't care about our pain. It tells us there's no hope. It tells us that if God were going to act, well, He would have done it by now. And pain has turned many people away from God, or at least made them begin to pull back from trusting Him. But it doesn't have to turn our hearts away from God. We can stand through pain on the grounds of faith and say like Job did, though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. There is just something stubborn and holy that rises up in our hearts to say this. Pain is not the end of my story. Somehow, in Jesus' name, I'm going to survive and thrive through this, and I'm going to be an overcomer. But it's easy not to get to that place. And pain can cause us to drift sometimes. Another is wandering affections and desires. And this is probably the one I worry about the most for me personally and for us collectively. I mean, we usually don't stop believing in God outright. I mean, it's not that we no longer enjoy singing or praying. It's not that our affections become divided. There's a battle for our affections. And we start loving the things of the world more than the things of God. You know, we get promoted at work. We're now a manager. You run the business. You lead a nonprofit. I mean, it's exhilarating and it's challenging, and your life becomes consumed with it. And that's not automatically wrong. There's nothing wrong with getting promoted and having a good job and wanting to do a good job in your work. It can even be part of the blessing of God. But the seductive danger is that you start loving leading more than you love Jesus. Or you love the entertainment of the world more than you love the presence of God. I mean, worldliness is more than being distracted by the things around us. It's that state of constantly feeding our souls on the spirit of the world until our affections start being turned away from God, because what you feed grows in your soul. I mean, even religious activity can do this. I mean, it can distract us, can't it? I mean, like the church in Ephesus, Jesus says, you're working hard. Kudos to you for that. You're testing false teachers. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. And that sounds a lot like what God said through Jeremiah. There was a day when you loved me. There was a day when my fire burned in your heart. There was a day when I was your first love. But now, that fire is cooled. And perhaps that's where some are. I mean, there was a time it would take a whole army to keep them out of church on Sunday morning. But now, you know, they make it once a month. That feels fine. They may miss a month. I mean, life just busy. I mean, there are other things that interest them more. And slowly, their life starts turning into a cistern because they aren't drinking from the spring anymore. And then there are disappointments with life. I mean, you thought life would look different for you by now. You thought you would be farther along in your marriage, your parenting, your career, your purpose. I mean, you thought life would be more satisfying than this. And disappointment can quietly begin to turn your heart away from God and begin to reason, well, God allowed this. I mean, so maybe He just wants me to be miserable. But God allows many things that are not His desire for us. I mean, His desire is to meet us in the midst of all of our disappointment and to sustain us there. And then there are victimization and abuse. I want to say this carefully this morning. I mean, sometimes if you've been seriously abused, whether it's sexually, emotionally, or spiritually, it can just beat the soul out of you. And you end up just being numb as a result. Or angry. It can make you angry. It can make trust almost feel impossible. And the process of healing can take a long time. But even that doesn't need to turn us away from God. In fact, if you have been victimized and abused, that's when you especially need Jesus, and because He makes dead things live again. He bore stripes on His back so we could be healed. Then there's disillusionment with spiritual leaders. I mean, you find out your pastor had an affair. You find out your mentor didn't have the motives that you thought they had. You find hypocrisy in the church. You find failure. And it's easy to get disillusioned. And we're disillusioned with all kinds of authority figures these days. And I think that's probably one reason loyalty is so hard to find in our youth now. They've just seen so much hypocrisy in leadership. And the problem is we tend to stare at people and glance at Jesus. When what we really need to do is glance at people and stare at Jesus. Human failure is real. Sometimes it's devastating. But the failure of a leader does not change the faithfulness of our Christ. And then, of course, wrapping around all of this would be that there are demonic strategies that are aligned against us. We are in a spiritual battle. There are spiritual powers that would love to steal your love for God. And they cannot keep you from God in the first place. Then they would love to cool your heart, divide your affections, pull you into compromise or discourage you into distancing yourself from God. The enemy wants you spiritually dry, discouraged, compromised, and disengaged from the life of God. So yes, this is very much so a battle. But I'm thankful that there is some good news. So let's get to the good news this morning. The gospel of Jesus isn't merely you're a failure and God's against you. The gospel is a message of hope. Praise God. So Jeremiah gives us a pathway back. So first of all, realize that we're powerless to save ourselves. You know, if your heart has become cold, if your loyalties have been divided, if you've drifted, the starting point back to the living water is to realize that on our own, we can't make ourselves clean. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me." You've lost your awe of God, declares the Lord Almighty. And we have to realize that when we drift from the Lord, it's bitter. It won't help us. It rebukes us. It leaves us dry. We no longer have that awe, that fascination, that adoration of God. And then Jeremiah makes it even clearer in verse 22, "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me," declares the sovereign Lord. I mean, we can try to fix ourselves. We can get very, very busy. We can distract ourselves. We can try moral effort. You know, we can read all the self-help, self-improvement books. We can try to manage our image. We can even try religious performance. But you cannot wash your heart clean. That's why we need a Savior. And here is the good news. What we could never do for ourselves, Jesus came to do for us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then comes one of the most helpful lines, I think, in the New Testament. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jeremiah says, you can't wash yourself. Paul says, in Christ, though, you have been washed. And that's the good news. So as a result, we repent and trust God to restore our hearts. Jeremiah 3:12 says, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." And that is one of the most beautiful lines in the whole passage. God says, "You've been faithless, but I'm faithful." And that's why we return. Because He is a faithful God. Our hearts have grown cold, we return. Our loyalties have been divided, we return. We've been drinking from broken cisterns, we return. Because God is faithful. He doesn't change. He doesn't stop being merciful. He doesn't stop calling drifting hearts home. And then we set our hearts on Jesus and we don't look back. And we just determine and refuse to settle for lesser loves. Jeremiah 2:25 says, "You say it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them." And that is such an honest picture of the spiritual battle, isn't it? It's kind of like that man in the New Testament told Jesus, "I have faith, but Lord, help my unbelief." I mean, sometimes people feel that way. I mean, they know what's right, but they feel attached to the very things that are draining them. And sometimes the issue is not intellectual confusion, but it's bondage of the heart. I mean, we just love things that are ruining us and zapping the very life from us. But listen to God's response in Jeremiah 3:19. "I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." In other words, God's saying, what I have for you is better. It's better than anything else. I'm not calling you away from life. I'm calling you into life. I'm not asking you to leave joy behind. I'm calling you into a deeper joy. And I'm not trying to empty your life. I'm trying to fill it. The idol is the cistern, but God is the spring. The substitutes leak, but Christ fully satisfies. Jeremiah 3:22 says, "Return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding." And the response is, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. And that's really the response before each of us this morning if we're beginning to drift from God. I mean, it may be slight, it may be in big, visible, obvious ways. But I'm calling each of us this morning to examine our lives and say, "Lord, I want no substitute in my life. I want your living spring to be living inside of me. Lord, just keep drawing me back to the spring of living water. I don't want my heart to grow cold. I don't want to be living from a broken cistern." Now, in closing, I'd like to look at what should we do if we know someone who seems to be drifting away from God. And our first response should be grief, prayer, humility, and a loving pursuit. I mean, we remember that apart from the grace of God, any of us can grow cold, discouraged, distracted, or entangled. So we can't act like a judge standing over them. But as a fellow believer, we want to help restore a brother or a sister. So first we pray faithfully for them. I mean, only God can fully awaken our heart. Only God can soften what's become hard and draw someone back to Himself. So we should ask the Lord to open their eyes, renew that hunger for Him that they once had, and protect them from deception that the enemy wants to bring against them, and remind them of God's goodness. And then secondly, we move toward them in love. Sometimes there's a natural tendency for us to move away. But that's often a mistake, to withdraw from someone the moment they begin to drift. They may need a caring conversation from someone they know and trust. A listening ear, a reminder of the truth, or simply the presence of someone who genuinely loves them. So we should be careful not to excuse sin, but also careful not to crush a struggling person by having a harsh spirit towards them. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And then thirdly, we speak truth with gentleness and humility. If there's someone in your life who's drifting, it may be that they need to be warned. But Scripture calls us to do that with meekness. And the goal is not to win an argument here. The goal is for their restoration. We want to say, you know, I care so much about you. Too much to not say anything. The Lord has made you for more than this. And then fourth, we persevere. I mean, some people return quickly. Others take much, much longer. So we continue praying, loving, inviting, encouraging, and entrusting them to God. And we just don't give up easily. Hebrews 3:12 through 13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." At the same time, we have to remember that we can't control someone else's response, can we? We can pray, we can love, we can warn, we can encourage and pursue them, but only God can change the heart. So we act faithfully, and we have to leave the outcome in God's hands. So I know some of you here today are carrying someone in your heart right now, maybe a son, a daughter. Could even be a spouse, a friend, brother, sister. But don't lose hope. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep standing. Because the Lord knows how to pursue wandering people. As we saw earlier, His Spirit is at work here in this country to bring people back to the spring of living water. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are not a broken cistern, but the spring of living water. And thank You that in a dry and distracted world, You still invite us to come and drink freely. And thank You that You're faithful, that You're merciful, and You are full of life. Lord, I pray this morning that you would search us, Lord. Even as King David prayed in Psalm 139, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Show us where our hearts have grown divided. Show us where pain and disappointment, distraction, maybe even pride or fear or lesser loves have started to pull us away from close relationship with you. Forgive us where we've leaned on things that can't satisfy. Forgive us where we've let our affections cool. And Lord, forgive us where we've settled for less than your presence. Lord, would you restore first love where it's faded? And Lord, I pray that you would just renew that awe where it's diminished. Lord, strengthen faith where it's grown weak. Lord, wash us, refresh us, and teach us to live near the spring and not near broken cisterns. And Lord, this morning we also lift before you those who we know and love who seem to be drifting. Maybe it's a son or daughter, or spouse, or friend, or Lord, brother or sister in Christ. Lord, would you have mercy? Pursue them, Lord. Awake them. Protect them from deception. Lord, use us to pray well, to love well, to speak with gentleness and truth, and to persevere without losing hope. Lord, we just pray this morning that you would keep our hearts tender before you. Lord, keep us responsive to your Spirit. Lord, keep drawing us back to you, because you alone are the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray.